9. Revelation chapter 9. Yes. The second telling began. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 You're right. And yes, you're going through the second litany of events. And maybe it would be appropriate to pass this out now, because what you're seeing is a pattern of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then with the seventh one opens 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more. So one comes out of the others. And these are the seals, and we're down now to Revelation chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet and the locusts. Now, we're going to look at these locusts tonight. Have you ever been around locusts? They're not pleasant. And they're just mindless eating machines. they're not pleasant to be around. And you don't want to step on them. Yeah. Okay, you guys all right? The fifth angel sounded. Now, we've seen these angels and the seven angels. Likely, they're the angels of Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. And I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and to him the star. How can a star be a him? Answer, it's an angel. Angels in your Bible, every one of them is a man. None of them have a wing. There's not a female angel in anybody's Bible. You say, I don't think you're right about that. I wish you'd bet something real expensive on that. Like, there's a four-door Lexus SUV. I've been looking at. Put that on it. Because there's no such thing as a female angel in the Bible, except for that which is devilish in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Every angel in the Bible is wingless. Only seraphim and cherubim have wings. Angels are caused to fly, and they're all men. So that's how you can hand this to him. And turn to Job 38. My buddy Job. Job is one of the most maligned books in the Bible, and it is one of the most helpful books in the Bible because of the tremendous number of definitions that you can get out of Job. Now, I can't say what you are, I am mid-act Pauline dispensational. I know where to get my doctrine. I get my doctrine from Paul. I get my historicity from anywhere. I get my cross-references from anywhere. I get my spiritual truth from anywhere. I get Bible definitions from anywhere. My doctrine, my hands-on performance of the material, that's Pauline. My doctrine of salvation is Pauline. My doctrine of service is Pauline. Yet I can come back here and learn about an angel and get a definition. In Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God are angels, created beings, morning stars, angels. The hosts of heaven, 1 Kings 22. There's a heavenly host. There's a whole bunch of them. None of them play the outfield. None of them have TV shows. 1 Kings chapter 22. I think the most disgusting was John Travolta as the cussing, cigarette-smoking, dirty angel. I mean, talk about profaning. Oh, well. Where did I say? 1 Kings 22, in verse 19, he said, hear the word of the Lord, and I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. There's a lot of angels. And stars are oftentimes referred to in your Bible as angels. Now, that helps you understand the issue of the angel standing over a house in Bethlehem to identify where a baby is, or 2 years later, to lead the wise men to find where the young child is.
has nothing to do with December 25th.
The Bible truth is he was born in late September, and the Bible truth is that it wasn't meteors. It was, no doubt, angels. You know that angels are men, and you know that stars are referred to as angels. So they're a special creation, masculine in gender, and a creation of God. They can't die. Angels don't die. That's why Christ didn't come as an angel. He came to die. Couldn't come. God can't die. So he couldn't be manifest as an angel. Angels don't die. He came as the creature that can die. And he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scripture. Whole bunch. The heavenly host, yeah. Well, I know that we read a couple of weeks back in Revelation about the 10,000s of 10,000s. It's a number so big it's hard to enumerate. Oh, no, there's lots of mentions of the host. Oh, in one place? Yes, sir. And in the third heaven, I have no idea. Okay. But I know there's, and I don't know how much space they require either. You're now down to how many can you have on the head of a pin, but New Jerusalem has dimensions, and it comes down and lands, comes to planet Earth. But God is surrounded up there by thousands and ten thousands of ten, thousands of ten thousands. Thousands, ten thousands and thousands. So, yes, a huge crowd of them. Now, you've got this one particular one that we want to look at. And I want you to pay some attention here because the creatures that are going to come out of the bottomless pit are described, it takes four verses to describe these things. That would seem to indicate there's significance to them because you haven't spent four verses on much of anything. Each one of the four writers, you spend a verse, half a verse on one of them, two verses on one. Here you're going to spend four verses identifying these creatures that he, verse 2, this particular angel, he opens the bottomless pit. Now, he's got the keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. If the sun and the air are darkened, haven't we seen some cross-references telling us that that's the end of the tribulation? We ran those. This doesn't say the sun's gone dark, and it doesn't say anything about the moon. But the sun is darkened. The air were darkened by reason of the smoke that comes out of the pit. Now, mercy. Turn to Genesis 19. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities. His wife looked back. That's a problem. Verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So there's been this kind of smoke before when God has dealt with his judgment before. So you're seeing that kind of a smoke. This one doesn't come from the fire and brimstone from heaven, but out of this abyss, this bottomless pit that is described here. And the creatures are going to come out of it and get, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on them. Now, in verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts. What have we learned about God's judgment in Revelation 6, 7, and 8? We've learned that many times we can find correlations with God's judgment upon Pharaoh. Now, you know that's the right thing from James chapter 5 and Micah chapter 7 and the whole book of Jude, to see in the past that which is coming to fruition here in ages to come in the Great Tribulation. Now, just for the sake of making certain we see what we're talking about, go back to Exodus chapter 10. What comes out of the bottomless pit are locusts. And these are uncommon locusts. The ones that come out of the bottomless pit, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. This is a new kind of locust. This is a creature out of the bottomless pit. Notice in Exodus chapter 10 in verse 14, there had been locusts before in the plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt. Verse 14, the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were there. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. So here is a particular and a unique kind of locust. And they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the fields through all the land of Egypt. So these were particularly noxious locusts, and they dealt with everything that was there. I take it in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 14, that the beast that we're talking about is still the bug, don't you? So when I find a locust in Revelation chapter 9, what authority have I got to make these locusts something other than a bug? Salem Kurban, in his Salem Kurban Prophecy Bible, says they're helicopters. Well, if he's right, I'll apologize to him, but I don't think so. They were a bug in Exodus chapter 10. They're going to be a bug. Now, these bugs in Exodus chapter 10 were a particular bug, weren't they? There'd never been one quite like them before. There'd never been one quite like them since. And they ate right down to the nub. Well, these in Exodus chapter 9, they're eating machines too, but they're less interested in the foliage. They're more interested in, well, let's read. Here they come, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. That's the opposite of what happened in Exodus 10. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So they're attacking the people who have rejected the messianic ministry, the ministry of Moses and Elijah, and the 144,000. They're going after the rebels. You see it? Now, I can think of a lot of ways to die. It'd be more pleasant than that one. Being nibbled to death. If you're not saved, I'd like to know what your problem is. Because when the body of Christ leaves, this is what you're going to be living in. You need to be in the body of Christ and get out of here when the time comes. And the only way to do that is by trusting the fact that Jesus Christ took your sins upon him, paid your debt that you can't pay, and offers to you salvation, offers to you reconciliation. When you trust what he did, God saves your soul, looking upon your faith, Romans 3:25, he counts it for righteousness. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit puts you in Christ. He completes you, Colossians 2:10. He forgives you all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. He justifies you, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He seats you in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He gives you the present possession of the atonement, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And you're at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'd like to know what your problem is. When God's done it all you have to do is trust what he's done for you. Reconciliation's in place. Why, Osama bin Laden, reconciliation's in place. All he has to do is believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. What a concept. Well, turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. When you read the book of Proverbs, would you do me a favor? Just pay attention to what it says. Proverbs is You know, people go to Proverbs. You know why people go to Proverbs? They want a little expression. They want some pithy little saying to put on a bookmark or something. Proverbs is loaded. You know, Proverbs tells you more about the creation week than Genesis 1 does. Did you know that? Well, you read Proverbs, and you'll learn a lot about the creation week. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. You do one a day. So it's 31 days, except this month. April, June. Yeah. That's in a lot of, read the Bible through in a year plans. You read so many chapters and you read one chapter of Proverbs. And so every month you read the book of Proverbs. And I'm in favor of you reading it. However you want to read it, fine with me. When you read it for what it says. And not for looking for, you know, everybody. The primary reason people go to the book of Proverbs is Mother's Day. Am I right or am I wrong? Or spanking children. Am I right or am I wrong? Well, you know, there's a lot more in Proverbs than those two things. This is not a devotional book of little sayings. Now look at Proverbs 8. Let's see if I'm crazy. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works. In the beginning of his way. You know, any verse in the Bible that tells you before creation. There it is. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Where are you, folks? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled. Well, you want to know how the mountains came to be? They were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth. They're before creation. You're getting information about creation in Proverbs 8. See how this Bible is put together? That if you aren't a student, you'll never get this. If you're not in it, if all you're doing is running the silly cross-references that are already in there and just following the devotional programs, you'll never see what it says. You read it as a believer and allow it to say what it says. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens. Verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. You can run 40 verses without working up a sweat on the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, did you know one of the foundations he set up for his own habitation? Did God put a foundation on planet Earth for him to habitate here? There's amazing things in this book, folks. It's a great book. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and he goes on and on. But that's not what I was after, was it? I was after Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 27 is instructive. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king. Yet go they forth, all of them by bands. And so these are people, these locusts, you don't have anybody to tell them to stop. They have no king. They're going to go till they're satiated. And so out come these locusts. And their intent is to torment, notice verse 5, torment, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. They're just tormenting them. But that they should be tormented, now there's a limit to it, 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So they've got burning pain. They've got limbs on their body just inflamed. So these are not ordinary locusts. And what they're doing is a particular sort of a thing. Now the locusts we saw back in Exodus chapter 10, they ate the vegetation. Bees, they're stinging and hurting people. It was given to them that they should not kill. They're going to torment them. Please turn to Matthew chapter 8. You don't want to be here. And you don't want anybody you know to be here. You say, well, it's so offensive when I talk to people about Jesus. Okay. We knew that. You are better to offend them on their way to heaven than to be their buddy as they drop into hell. Amen. And that's a conscious choice. You are going to offend some people. I do it all the time. I get paid for it. I'm being silly. The gospel's an offense. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's an offense. You can talk about people about God all day long, particularly if you put a W in it and make it God. But you talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll shut down conversations all over town. It's funny how that works. Matthew chapter 7, 8. Matthew chapter 8. The paragraph mark starts at verse 28. When he was coming to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, he met them two possessed with devils. So here's guys possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Now, how many devils are in this guy? Bunches of them, right? Legions. And so you get the idea the devils aren't real, real big. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, out there come hither to torment us before the time? Now, these devils here, they know about tormenting. And so do these locusts know about tormenting. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. There's no demon in your Bible, you know that. They're all devils. There's a head devil, and then there's devils that work for him. The word demon is untranslated Greek. Devil is fine. And there's lots of them. Devils. And I had to turn to 2 Samuel to show you something. And where did I want you to turn in 2 Samuel? Chapter 24, verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come upon thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilent in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So the interrogatory, the question is the specific time periods. Now, based on what you know of Hebrew history, do I have any authority to make these days, months, or years anything other than days, months, or years? I don't. So when I come to time elements in my prophetic Bible, what authority would I have for this not to be 5 months? I'm going to let it be 5 months. And so I've got this specific time frame. We looked at 2 Samuel. I could take it to Numbers 11 and other places to show that this isn't unusual for God to say, well, he sent to Nineveh through Jonah 40 days. So it's not unusual for God to give a specific time. And so that's what's going on here. And the result is, in verse 6, these guys, they want to die. They seek death and shall not find it. They desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, that's torment, folks. Now, this period of 5 months takes place, and these people are desiring death. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. It's so horrible, they want to die. Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, is going to be such that the world has never seen. And wisdom is, you don't want to see it. Wisdom is, get out of here. Because when God's wrath comes upon this planet, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Jeremiah chapter 8. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 8, they shall spread, verse 2, before them the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. There they are again, John, whom they have loved and whom they have served. Verse 3, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family. So that's the kind of thing that you're looking at. They're the residue of humanity. They're an evil group of people. Instead of choosing the Messiah, instead of choosing to repent, instead of choosing to seek after the mark of God, they choose death. You know, you got two witnesses, you've got 144,000 traipsing around, there's still opportunity. These folks reject the opportunity and choose death. Malcolm. Answers 42. Okay, those that have the seal of God in their foreheads, verse 4. Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
12 tribes scattered. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the concept. That's the concept. So you've got what Malcolm's talking about. You've got the events related in Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 8, and you, right, it's at 8, you finish the first telling. And so you get into the second telling, and so you're here, you're getting what we read about earlier, and what you're reading about now, and what you're going to read about later. These things happening simultaneously. That's exactly it. Amen. You got it. Amen. So, you know, people worry about how do you fit all this in 7 years, and that's how. You don't run it out concurrently. It's three tellings of the same series of events. And each time you get to the end of one of the tellings, you'll be in a heavenly scene, and they'll be singing hallelujah and glory and all of that when you finish the telling. And you've moved into the next. Amen. Now, what Malcolm said, I appreciate that I taught him that, but without the Bible verifying it and without him being able to see it in the Bible and prove it to himself, it wouldn't matter what I said. So what matters is that you're able to sort that out in this book on your lap. Amen? Amen. Exactly. It's more than one telling of the same events. You're getting more than one telling in the book of Revelation of the same events. Amen? Amen. All right, that'll work. Now, these locusts, they're weird. And you don't want to meet them. The shapes of the locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. Does that mean it's got a crown on its head? It's as it were. So you don't know of a certainty. And their faces were as the faces of men. That's a new kind of locust. He comes out of the bottomless pit, and he's described here. Now, the description of him, the reason I took you back there to Matthew, to show you that devils are in the tormenting business, and they're little, and there's a whole bunch of them in that one guy, is to suggest to you that you might be getting a description of what devils are looking like in this setting. We'll see more about that later. I've never seen one and have no plans. People talk all the time. When they've seen angels, they've seen demons. Yeah, well, take two aspirin, call somebody else in the morning. Folks get carried away with a lot of stuff. And I'd recommend against it, quite frankly. Well, here comes these locusts. And they're like horses, and they're prepared for war, and they're strange beings. Please turn to Joel 2. Now, God put some strange locusts on the planet back there in Exodus chapter 10, and he's doing it again in Revelation chapter 9. He's showing you a creature you've not seen. Please don't require the Bible to have to submit to what you know about. There's things you don't know about. I've never seen a cherubim, but I believe in them. I've never seen a seraphim, but I believe in them. So they don't have to submit to what I think. An angel doesn't have to submit to how I would draw one with stork wings. An angel has to submit to the Word of God. So allow your cognition of these things to submit to that. In Joel chapter 2, in verse 4, Joel chapter 2, verse 4, the appearance of them was like as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Well, that's interesting. Back to the top of the chapter, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. If you run 100 references, you can only run probably 60 references on the day of the Lord, that specific term, every one of them is trouble, except one. And that one's ambivalent, but they're all trouble. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, and of thick darkness. That's kind of like where we are, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 9, a great people and strong, to be not the like, neither shall there be any after them. A fire devoureth before them, and behind the flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. What a locust is. Very much like that. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Now, these locusts aren't eating the vegetation. They're dealing with the people and tormenting them. Drop down to verse 6. The noise of the chariots of the tops of the mountains shall they leap like the noise of the flame of the fire that devoureth the stubble. Verse 7. They run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one his own way. They shall break the ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They want to die. They can't die. God is tormenting his enemies. And you say, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, then fold up your Bible. Oprah Winfrey comes on at 4 o'clock. She doesn't believe in God like that either. You make your choices in life. He is probably the most influential person speaking about spiritual issues in the United States of America. And Billy Graham's over the rainbow, let's be honest. And Oprah is a delightful woman, and everybody loves her. You can't not love Oprah. And she is desperately wrong in her spirituality. Desperately wrong. She was raised up in a Baptist church. I don't know if she got saved or not. She got mad at it, and she ain't done the same thing. Well, verse 8. They had hair. Well, I should like them. As the hair of women, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. Turn to Zechariah chapter 5. You ever see a picture of a unicorn? Drawing? But there's no way you can know that that's what a unicorn looks like. Because nobody's ever seen one. So you see pictures, that doesn't mean that's what they look like. There's creatures you don't know anything about. What's the old folk song? It's a unicorn. He was late getting on the ark or something, and that's why there are no unicorns. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 8. This is wickedness. Oh, yeah? Tell me about it. And he cast in the midst of Ephah, cast away the leather mountain. I lifted up mine eyes, verse 9, and behold, and look, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. So here I've got a couple of ladies, and they're defined as wickedness, and they got stork wings. So here I've got some creatures, and they've got hair as the hair of women, teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That matches Joel chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Now, what are these creatures? Somebody says helicopters with guns on them. I've never seen this. The Bible calls it a locust and tells me for four verses what this thing looks like. I've never seen this. Is this a devilish manifestation? Sure looks like it. Could this be what devils look like, and God referring to them as locusts? I couldn't tell you one way or the other. I do know that you don't want to be here when these people show up. In verse 10, they have tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail. And again, they had the power to hurt men. See that 5 months again. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in verse 59, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases. So you see, the Lord, this isn't the first time God's done something like this. People have reinvented God in the image of the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. The God of the Bible isn't toying around. It's serious business with the Lord. Souls are hanging in the balance, and so it's very important. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. In verse 10. Exodus chapter 30, Aaron shall make an atonement for the horns once a year upon the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout our generation. Oh, that's not what I want. I'm sorry. That's not what I want. It's 34. He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. Did he do marvels back in Exodus? Now, in Exodus 34, he's already done them. And he's saying, I will do marvels. And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing God's intervention in planet Earth's life as God deals with the rebels. I'll do marvels such as have not been done in the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do to thee. That's not a have a nice day verse. That's not a Jesus loves me this time. No, it's not that kind of a verse. Scary, isn't it? If I could scare you into heaven, I would. But I can't. When you realize you're the sinner that Christ died for, God will save your soul. Not before. You trust his payment whether you're scared or not. Folks run to an altar because they're afraid. And all they want to do is get out of the bad things. That's not what salvation is, getting out of the bad things. Salvation isn't asking Jesus into your heart. Salvation is not making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to live for him. Salvation is knowing that you're the sinner that Christ died for. When you trust his payment for your sin, God saves your soul. You can ask him into your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why ever should he? Because God manifest in the flesh died for your sins. That's fine. Well, you read back in Proverbs that the locusts that are the normal locusts, they don't have a king. Verse 11, these guys got a king. And they had a king over them. Normally,
locusts are going to do what locusts do. These guys got a king, and he is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has the name Apollyon. They both mean destroyer. And the destroyer of your soul, don't blame the devil. God's provided reconciliation for you. The devil has blinded your eyes. The reason that I have twice now stated the gospel of the grace of God to you is so that you have an opportunity to see the light of the glorious gospel. That's our job as believers, to show forth that light. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And in verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 4, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and all thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. So here is a specific personage, and he is the destroyer. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. And in verse 26, you see in Jeremiah's prophetic writings, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning. For as for an only son, most bitter lamentation for the spoiler, same word, Abaddon, shall suddenly come upon us. In Jeremiah, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 14. Back to the left, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And in verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor, the same word, Abaddon, ceased. So he's the oppressor. And notice in Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 5, O Assyrian, who's the Assyrian? The rod of mine anger, whose anger is he the rod of? Jehovah God. God uses the Antichrist and the Antichrist system as a tool to put wrath on his enemy. You talk about a God that knows what's going on. The rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand, they're doing it. It's in their hand. It's God's indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the street. So God's delegating the mayhem. Oh boy. Thank God for grace. This dispensation's going to quit one of these days. I'm not a date setter, but it'd be okay if it was, you know, right now, as far as I'm concerned. This dispensation's going to quit one of these days. And when Paul says, this is the date, now is the hour of salvation, that's what he's talking about. That's not just preacher talk. He's got to go out with a gospel tract. Now, salvation's never been more accessible than right now. Christ has done everything necessary, so unlike Israel's program, you don't have to endure to the end and wait for the second coming. Amen. That's it. Yeah, and it's scary. You don't want to play with it. And, you know, your attitude toward the Word of God is going to frame a lot of your life for you. And when you reject the Word of God, trouble's in that. When you misunderstand the Word of God, and because you've got an evil agenda or you're selfish or whatever, you know, there's trouble in that. It's called a sword, folks. Swords are cutting instruments. you see again the correlation of the locusts with Exodus chapter 10. You see the description of them is rather long and has some correspondence to Joel chapter 2. You see that they are a unique creation and that they've got this destroyer who is the king over them, when garden variety locusts don't have a king over them. Maybe we need to go to Daniel 8 so that we close the loop on this a little bit. Daniel 8 in verse 24, here you've got a personage, and his power shall be mighty, not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. When you see the word wonderfully, don't read your 21st century definition into that. You think when you see the word wonderful, it's like Lawrence Welk, wonderful, wonderful, that it's nice. No, it's just wondrous. It's not good or bad, it's just wondrous. It's full of wonder when you see it. So the first time you saw an atomic bomb, it was full of wonder when you saw it. Wasn't a nice thing. So that's what the word really communicates. That you look at that and you're just, wow, full of wonder. I wonder about that. I wonder what that is. I wonder what made that do that. And he shall destroy in a way that just would fill you with wonder. He just, and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So you see this personage of mighty power, and the description of him, go to Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 26, after 62 years, weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, for the prince. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you've got this princely power that's in opposition to what God is doing. Daniel chapter 11 in verse 44. Daniel chapter 11 in verse 44. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him before he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, to utterly make away many. He's killing them right and left. And so you've got this king. Satan is described as the king over the children of pride in the last chapter, last verse of, what is it, Job chapter 40? He's described as the king over the children of pride. There's a king over these locusts, over this creation. He's called Abaddon. He's called Apollyon. And he's trouble. Now, he is the head over this malevolent creature that for 5 months is just tormenting people. And you come to verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then the sixth angel shows up, and we'll pick up at the sixth angel next time. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Now, have I beat it in your head enough about Leviticus 26? Beat it in your head again. There's some chapters in your Bible that are very significant chapters. And when you read Deuteronomy 32... you're reading the song that's sung in the book of Revelation. So there's a lot of doctrine in Deuteronomy 32 for Daniel's 70th week. You with me? When you're reading Judges 5, you're seeing warfare in heavenly places. Tuck these in. When you're reading Leviticus 26, what are you reading? God gives a series of warnings. And he says, here's set of warnings number one. And if you don't believe this, I'm going to move on to number two. And if you don't believe this, I'm going to move on to number three. And if you don't believe this, I'm going to move on to number four. And if you don't believe this, I'm going to move on to number five. And in this chapter in Leviticus, God lays out for Israel what judgment looks like. And if you don't repent, Then comes the next dose. Are you with me? So he gives them warnings. Now look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and do these commandments, if you have despised my statements, then I will do this unto you, verse 16. And then he says, and he says, and he says, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I'm going to do seven times more. And he says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Verse 27, and if you don't do this and listen to me, then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. He gives them a litany of bad news. You see it? And it builds upon itself. So you get down toward the end of the thing, and look what he does in verse 30. He destroys the high places, cuts down the images, casts your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. You end up dead. And I'll make your cities waste, and that's Isaiah chapter 8, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I'll bring the land to desolation. Your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. That's your word, wonderful. And I will scatter you among the heathen and draw you out with a sword, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. So he goes on and on and on, and I will send faintness of heart, verse 36, in the lands of the enemies, and sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee. That's when you're scared, boy. You hear a leaf rattle and you run. And they shall fall one upon another as if they were on a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Here comes things eating them up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in your iniquity, in your lands, and your iniquities of your fathers, and so on and so forth. Verse 39. So what you're seeing in Daniel's 70th week is the outpouring of Leviticus chapter 26. The warnings have gone unheeded, and the wrath is being poured out. Now, what does verse 40 say? Verse 40, after five courses of judgment, verse 40 says, if they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, or the trespassers, which they trespass against me, and that they've walked contrary, and so on and so forth, then, verse 42, will I remember my covenant. Are you listening? That's where 1 John 1:9 goes. That's where 1 John 1:9's doctrine goes. You see, you don't have to confess to get forgiveness. Somebody does. 1 John is a book of warnings about identifying real tribulation saints against imposters. There's five tests in 1 John. And if these people would confess, God would remember the covenant. The doctrine in 1 John 1:9, after all, has to go someplace. Every verse is doctrine for somebody, not every verse is doctrine for you. Here's where 1 John 1:9 goes. So roll back in your head the verses. These people are being tormented for 5 months, and they choose not to repent. They choose not to confess their sins. They would rather die. See what a hard heart you're dealing with. God's dealing with. You're not. If they shall confess their iniquity, the people in Revelation 9 would rather die first. See what you're dealing with. Okay? Okay. That's why we had to go to Leviticus 26 and tie that up. 5 months of torment. You know what really that is? That's 5 months of long-suffering and opportunity for them to confess. Amen. That's 5 months of God saying, hey, you ain't dead yet. And they'd rather die. Humanity, if you and I were God, we'd have blown the whole place up a long time ago. Amen. God's more long-suffering than you and I would ever be. All right, I'll stop there, and it's 25 after, so I'm 10 minutes past my deadline. Must not be a deadline, or I'd be dead.
Comments or questions before we dismiss?
In Leviticus, there where he's talking in 26, he's dealing with Israel.
Yes.
And
Yeah, I think the word Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about the Jews, 1 Thessalonians 2:15, he says they suffered a bit, the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Our church is end up to please not God's contrary to all that, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
Yes, sir. And that's what you're reading. It's scary, isn't it? Now, the Amplified Bible butchers that verse and it says that God is done with the Jew completely and forever. That's not true. But his wrath is poured out to the uttermost. And the significance of that uttermost, where were they supposed to go with the gospel of the kingdom?
Yeah.
So, where they didn't go, the wrath took. And it's just the antithesis of what you've got. That they were the conduit of blessing to the Gentiles, and they forget people to go to them. Now here you are. You don't care whether somebody's Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Everybody, when they get saved, they quit being whatever they were, and they become a new creature. They become the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Well, this is fun for me. I hope you're enjoying it. And the page.